Testing. That's what this is. Okay. Well, good morning, and sorry I am late. I just was like sluggish this morning and couldn't get going. Yeah, so anyway, and it's a long way from Beatrice to here. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 3:16. How about that? I want us to focus on the word translated perishing in John 3:16. Shall not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The question this morning is, what does it mean in the Bible when it speaks of perishing? What does it mean in John 3:16? What does it mean elsewhere in the Old and in the New Testament? What we're going to find out is my thesis statement here. Perishing in the Bible rarely refers to eternal condemnation. Perishing in the Bible rarely refers to eternal condemnation. Now, we know this, for example, in everyday conversation. Let's say you're reading an article in the paper, and it talks about a man, I know an example of a pastor who had quite a few children, and they had a house fire when he was in his early 50s. He was going into the house to rescue family members. He thought one of his daughters was still in the house, went back in, and he perished in the fire. Well, does anybody think when you hear or read that he perished in the fire, that this pastor went to hell? No, right? Because we hear the context and we say, if you perish in a house fire, you die. That means you died, right? Now, the word fire is used there, just like fire is used related to hell. But still, we don't think it has anything to do with hell because the context is very clear. It's dealing with death. Are you with me? And we have that all the time in English, not just perishing in a fire, but we could say a soldier in Iraq perished in a sniper attack. Same thing. We know it's talking about death. We can say milk is perishable, right? We don't think milk may go to hell or milk may be eternally condemned. We think milk may go bad. It may be destroyed. We say perish the thought, right? What do we mean, perish the thought? We mean may that thought go away. Don't let that thought reside there. That's a bad thought, right? We don't think anything about eternal condemnation. We say thousands of people around the world perish every day due to malnutrition. Again, nobody thinks we're talking in spiritual terms, right? Because of the context. How about 2 Peter 3:6? Now, when you read 2 Peter 3:6, and by the way, there are only two uses of the word perish in 2 Peter. And they're both in chapter 3. And in verse 6, starting in verse 5, there are people saying, where is the promise of his coming? And they're saying, look, things have always been the same since the beginning. Of course, they deny the flood, right? And then in verse 5, Peter says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, notice this, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water. Oh, now we're reading it in the Bible, so this must refer to them all being eternally condemned. Why? If I read about a tsunami and that thousands or millions of people died and perished in a tsunami, wouldn't we think it meant they died? So why in 2 Peter 3:6 wouldn't we understand this as destruction? Not only of humans, but also of the animals. There was worldwide death and destruction. That's what perishing means there. And we'll talk in a minute about the other use of the word perish in 2 Peter. But can you see how if you come in thinking perish means hell, then you're going to think, okay, every human being that died in the flood was an unbeliever. and every human being that died in the flood went to hell. But is that really what Peter means? Is he saying anything about what percentage of people who died in the flood were born again? I think it's inconceivable that 100% of the people who died in the flood were born again. The people who got on the ark were righteous people. Remember, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And the only people who could get on the ark were people who were experientially righteous. Not righteous in their position, but they had to be living righteously to get on the ark. And so there were no such people other than Noah and his family, his sons and daughters-in-law and his wife. So those eight people, we're told, were saved in 1 Peter. And again, that's, we're going to look in the second hour, that salvation is being delivered from death and the flood. It doesn't mean all the other people were unregenerate. It's inconceivable that they were all unregenerate. Besides that, as John Whitcomb, I heard him say one time, it was fascinating. He said, what would you do if you'd never been in a flood and water started rising in your house? Well, wouldn't you go to higher ground? Wouldn't you say, you know what, these waters, if they keep going, they're going to cover us. So you'd go to higher ground. And Whitcomb says, chances are it would have taken a week or two before people would have finally drowned. The last people would have drowned as they went up to the highest mountains, which he argued at that point were about 7,000 feet high. Like the Himalayas are so high now because of the flood. We didn't have mountains like that before the flood. And his point is, during that time, they would have thought about Noah's preaching, which was not just a message of righteous living, but also a message about Messiah and believing in him for eternal life. And some of them would have likely come to faith and been born again. But guess what would have happened? They would have all perished. They perished. Even if they believed in the Lord for eternal life, before they perished, they perished. Because when he says this. Okay, let's take a look at a few examples. First of all, John 3:16. Go back there. Now, John 3:16 obviously is talking about the fact that a person who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be eternally condemned. It is wrong, however, to say that perishing in John 3:16 is hell. We know what eternal life and what perishing is in verse 16 by verses 17 and 18. Look at verse 17. For, an explanatory word, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's what perishing is, condemnation, eternal. But that the world through him might be saved. That's what eternal life is, it's salvation. And then verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. That's perishing. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Okay, that is, the person's already in a state of condemnation. It's not yet eternal. Once they die, it becomes eternal condemnation because it's irreversible once you die. He's condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what is perishing in John 3:16? It's being condemned eternally. Because once a human being dies, there's no more opportunity to gain eternal life. And so it's eternal condemnation. Condemnation is being separated from God, separated from his kingdom, not having the gift of life, not being justified, not being declared righteous by the Father. Are you with me? Now, what I'm going to suggest is this confuses people. The reason it confuses us is we say, okay, John 3:16 establishes what the word perish means everywhere in the Old and New Testament, everywhere in the Gospel of John. Therefore, this is what it means everywhere. That is a mistake. You can't do that because you determine the meaning of any word or phrase in context. And when you look at the entire Old and New Testament, you find that the use of perish in John 3:16 is rare. Even in John's gospel, it's only a 50-50 proposition. According to my count, in John's gospel, half the time perishing refers to eternal condemnation, and half the time it does not. And it's a terrible error to assume that because it does in John 3:16, therefore it does everywhere. Now the Greek word is, the verb is apolumi. And this word is normally and typically used in the Old and New Testament of physical death. It's a very common use. By my count, out of the 92 uses in the New Testament of the word apolemy, or perishing, 32 of them, or slightly more than a third of them, refer to physical death, and it makes it, in my count, the single most common meaning. In other words, if you want to know what the most common meaning is, it's not the meaning in John 3:16, it's the meaning in 2 Peter 3:6. The world that then existed perished. And we find it in lots of places. 2 Peter 3:6, the world perished. That's clearly, if you're just studying it in context, referring to physical death. And there are lots more examples of that. Compare what we looked at in 2 Peter 3:6 with 1 Peter 3:20, which I alluded to earlier. 1 Peter 3:20 is also talking about the flood. When it says in verse 19 that he, Christ, went and preached to the spirits in prison, that's not saying that Jesus went to hell and preached to people in hell. That's saying Jesus preached to people who are now in prison in Sheol. He did it through Noah. Noah was Jesus' representative. And he preached to those people who formerly were disobedient once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. Remember, I will not strive with man forever. I will give him 120 years. That 120 years was how long he allowed Noah to preach before the flood came. That wasn't our life expectancy. And he says, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls or eight persons, were saved through water. When you combine this with 2 Peter 3:6, eight people were saved, that is, they were delivered from death via the flood, right? And all the rest perished, that means they were not saved from death, they died. Seems to me 1 Peter 3:20 establishes that 2 Peter 3:6 is talking about physical death. And there are lots of more verses like this. For example, look at Matthew 8:25. Now this is super easy. But the thing is, we tend to forget this. We don't remember Matthew 8:25. If you ask somebody, show me a verse that says perishing, you're going to remember John 3:16. But you're not likely to remember Matthew 8:25. The disciples came to him, awoke him, as they're in the boat, and the boat's filling, and the boat's about to capsize and everything else. Lord, save us! Are they asking something about having eternal life? About getting into the kingdom? No. We are perishing. Apolemy. A perishing. What does he mean, perishing? Hey, we're drowning here. We're dying here. We're about to die. Obviously, anybody reading this wouldn't think the disciples were wanting eternal life here and the disciples were on their way to hell. That's not the issue. And this is a very common, the most common use of perishing in the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 37. Here's another example, very common. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him, he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Why is the word also there? Do you see anything in the preceding context that talks about somebody who perished? Where is it? Verse 36, what does it say? This guy, Theudas. And what does it say happened to him? Slain. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 36 speaks of somebody that was slain, and then verse 37 speaks of somebody who also perished. Well, if he also perished, what does perishing mean in verse 37? It means he was slain. Right? It's inescapable. I mean, right here in the context. He's not saying one way or the other whether Judas of Galilee went to hell or not. We don't know. He's not saying one way or the other where this Theudas was born again or not. We don't know. What we do know is they both died in rebellion against the government. And so they died. They perished. Real obvious. How about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Here's another example where people are likely to get this wrong because they see the word perishing. 1 Corinthians 10, 9 and 10. Now, what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 10 is he's thinking back to the wilderness wanderings, and he's thinking about the people of Israel and how they are lessons to us today in the church age of what not to do, how not to disobey God, right? In fact, in verse 6, he says, these things became our examples, and they were idolaters. Verse 8, they committed sexual immorality, and 23,000 fell in one day. By the way, when 23,000 fell, what's that talking about? What does the word fell mean? Did they slip on the ice? No, they died, right? 23,000 died. You read the Old Testament account, they all died. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. By the way, the idea that the Messiah was unknown to Old Testament people is contradicted right here. They were tempting Messiah, and they knew about the Anointed One, and He was the one that led them, of course. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. What does that mean? Destroyed by serpents. They died, right? Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And the word destroyed there is the word apollomi, and also the word destroyed under the serpents. Where is that? They were destroyed by serpents? That's also the word apollomi. They perished by the serpents, and they perished by the destroyer. Now, the New King James translators don't translate it perishing here, but if you're looking at the Greek, it's exactly the same Greek word. And this is the common use in the New Testament. Death, destruction. Jude chapter 11. Yeah, Jude chapter 11 is hard to find, but Jude verse 11 is easy to find. Thank you, I'm sorry. We'll suspend class while everyone tries to find Jude chapter 11. It's just called Jude 11. Jude 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain who killed his brother Abel, and have greedily in the error of Balaam, now have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Well, if you remember the rebellion of Korah, the sons of Korah all died, right? The earth swallowed them up alive into Sheol, or at least that's how they perished. They were destroyed. And perishing here refers to destruction and death, not to hell, not to eternal condemnation. We don't know how many of the sons of Korah were regenerate and how many weren't. Of course, at that point, everyone, believer or unbeliever, who died went to Sheol. There were two separate parts, as we know from Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man looks across and he sees Lazarus at Abraham's bosom. Well, we don't know which part of Sheol they went to, but they went to Sheol. That's where they went, the place of the dead. It wasn't until Jesus ascended into the third heaven that Abraham and the rest of the Old Testament believers were taken into the third heaven. How about John chapter 11 and verse 50? Back to the Gospel of John. This shows you that the word perish in the Gospel of John is not always a reference to eternal condemnation. And, in fact, half the time it refers to what's spoken of in John 11:50. Not 11:50. Is it 11:50? Yeah. Okay. Caiaphas says in verse 49, one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die, he's talking about Jesus, for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Well, what does Caiaphas mean when he means it's better for one man to die than for everyone to perish? What does perish mean there? Has to mean death, right? Because he's saying it's better for one to die than for all to die. But instead of saying it, using the word die, he says die, perish. But it's obvious he's using the word as a synonym for death. Are you with me on that? Better for one to die than for all to die. Which, by the way, Caiaphas didn't know what he was saying. Because Jesus did that, right? He died as our substitute. He removed the sin barrier so that all who simply believe in him have eternal life. So Caiaphas said more than he knew. Caiaphas was teaching substitutionary atonement and he didn't know it. But the Spirit could even use an unregenerate person, a person who was seeking to kill Messiah, to speak his words if he wanted to, and the Spirit did here. But notice, perishing, apolemy here, is clearly a reference not to eternal condemnation. He's not talking about the nation being eternally condemned. He's talking about the nation being destroyed or the nation dying. And the odd thing is, when they do kill Messiah, instead of the kingdom coming and the nation being delivered, instead what happens between 66 and 70 AD, another 35 years later, the nation is destroyed. The temple is destroyed, over 1 million Jews are killed, and they're dispersed around the Roman Empire. And Israel doesn't become a nation again until 1948, over 1,900 years later, because they rejected Messiah, because the nation rejected their Messiah. John 18:14. Referring to the same thing, now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now this verse reminds us that the word death is used here, but it's leading back, here I don't have the Greek text in front of me, but in 18:14 the word is apolemy. And that's really odd that the King James translators, and I think this is true, do some of you all have the New American Standard or the NIV? Does it say die here? Yeah, it's a polemy. And it should be the same translation. If you're going to translate it perish in John 11:50, why not translate it perish here in John 18:14, which is talking about the same thing, using the same word. See, it's apolestai here, Paul? Well, it's apolestai from apolemy. In John 18:14, apolestai? Well, maybe you're looking, I'm looking at, I don't know. Yeah. But I don't think it is. There is a textual issue here. I take it back. Okay, 18:14. You're right. The majority text reads to perish. The critical text reads apathanein. Yeah, to die. But the majority of manuscripts, which here supports it, are going with that. But thanks, Paul. I didn't see it. Either way, it means to die. And either way, it links up with the previous one and shows it's referring to death. But in the majority of manuscripts, this is the word apolemy. A couple more, and we won't turn to all these, but remember Joseph was warned in a dream to take Mary and the baby Jesus to Egypt, quote, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. That's Matthew 2:13. The word destroy is apolemy, to kill him. Again, it's not talking about eternal condemnation. That's not what Herod was seeking to do. Another example, Luke 11:51. The Lord Jesus spoke of the blood of the prophets, which the Jews, the forefathers of the people he was talking to, had shed, quote, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Zechariah wasn't eternally condemned between the altar and the temple. He was killed between the altar and the temple. And so the point is, perishing there is clearly death. Another example, look at Luke 13:3-5. We should look here because these verses are widely misunderstood. And it shows you why this is so important. Take a look here. This was in my doctoral dissertation. I missed it. Well, actually, I understood what perishing was here. but I also didn't understand what perishing was here. If you read starting in Luke 13:2, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered these things? And the first verse is talking about Pilate mingling the blood of humans with the animal sacrifices, that is, killing humans along with animal sacrifices. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Notice, likewise perish. Well, what happened to the people in verses 1 and 2? They died. So likewise perish means likewise die. And then notice verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Answer, no. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Likewise perish. What happened to the 18 people? They died. You're going to likewise perish, likewise die. Now, I missed this in the dissertation because I still was stuck on the fact that there were some verses that seemed to teach repentance and linked it with perishing. What I found after I gave up on that idea is there's a lot of verses that link repentance and perishing. But that perishing is death. That's what happened with Jonah, remember? What happens in Jonah? He's wandering through Nineveh. 40 days and then the judgment. He was probably looked like, what do you call a person with no skin and he's just total, I mean, he's got skin, but no color in his skin. He's got totally white skin. Albino. So he looks like some kind of albino guy, right? Because he's been in the belly of this fish or whatever and he's probably been bleached out and his hair's probably messed up. And so he's wondering, 40 days and then the judgment, 40 days and then the judgment. And the people believe him. And they all repent. And as a result of their repentance, they don't perish. They don't die. Now, a lot of people think, well, this means all of the Ninevites were born again. No, all of the Ninevites survived. Now, did Jonah later preach Messiah to them? Probably. Did some of them come to faith? Probably. Were some of them born again? Probably. But one thing we know is they survived because they repented. In the Bible, repentance is linked with perishing. That is, if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to die prematurely. And ultimately, the reason why all of us die is because all of us are sinners. The wages of sin is death. If we never sinned, we wouldn't die. But we do sin, and therefore we die. That's part of the consequence of the fall. So Luke 13:3 and 5 is saying, look, these people that Pilate killed, these people who died when the tower fell on them, likewise you're all going to do it. What does that mean? It means if you don't repent as a nation, then I'm going to destroy the nation. Not completely because of the promise that he made to David and to Abraham, but it means that particular generation is going to get kicked out of the promised land and untold numbers of them are going to physically die. And that's what happened. We're told over a million Jews died between 66 and 70 AD. And why? Because they did not believe in Messiah and repent of their sins. Now, the only condition of eternal life, of course, is believing in Messiah for eternal life. But the condition of the kingdom coming for that generation and for that generation to escape destruction was more than individual Jews coming to faith. It was even more than the whole nation coming to faith. It was faith and repentance. And that's going to be true in the end of the tribulation as well. At the end of the tribulation, as the Gentile armies surround Jerusalem and are about to destroy it, the reason they're going to be delivered is because it's going to be a nation at that point that is both believing and in fellowship with Messiah. It's going to be a repentant nation. And we're told in Romans chapter 10 that they're going to cry out to the Lord and he's going to save them from Joel chapter 2. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation and they're going to be saved from physical death as a result of Messiah intervening for them. Luke chapter 17 verses 27 and 29. Notice, he's talking here about the days of Noah, verse 26, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Notice that word destroyed, it's again a reference to physical death. Likewise, as it also was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed Apollyon again. Destroyed them all. Again, it's physical death, physical death, physical death. Well, we could look at lots more examples. Luke 20:16 is another example of wicked men, and he's going to destroy the vine dressers. And again, this is a reference to destruction. Let's take a look. Temporal loss or destruction is another very common meaning. For example, John chapter 6 and verse 12. And we'll just look at a few because we're running low on time. John 6:12. Okay, he feeds 5,000 with a couple of happy meals. It's actually 5,000 men. Imagine 5,000 Green Bay Packers. And then you got another 15,000 women and children, probably. Just a guess. It could be more than that. But these probably weren't just men. It was probably some of their families with them. And so when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is apolemy, is lost, is destroyed, so that nothing perishes." Now, you don't see the word perish here because the translators don't do that. That's why it's a little bit harder in English, because you need to realize when you see the word lost, that the word lost comes most of the time from the Greek word apolemy. And so when he talks about sheep that are lost or whatever, this again is apolemy. And in this case, it's referring to temporal loss of bread being wasted or lost. Another one he talks about, remember in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he talks about if new wine is put into old wineskins, it says the wineskins break, and the wine is ruined. It's destroyed. Well, the word for ruined or destroyed there is apolemy. It's the word perished. Also in Luke, remember chapter 21 and verse 18, not a hair of your head shall be lost. Well, I mean, a few, but no, this is actually referring to they're not going to be killed. God's going to protect you, etc. But the point is, not a hair of your head will be destroyed or lost, and this is the word apolemy. Nobody thinks he's talking about hairs going to hell or even the person themselves going to hell. Romans 14:15 talks about the weaker brother. He says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Again, it's the word apolemy. Do not destroy. Do not cause your brother to perish. He's talking about another born-again person. And you can destroy another born-again person by causing them to go against their conscience. So if you have another born-again person and they believe you shouldn't eat pork, and you're just, hanging bacon under their nose and you're just stuffing bacon in, and you're going, come on, but why are you a wimp? Eat some bacon here. It's really good. Here, have some chitlins or whatever. Isn't that the guts of pigs or something? I think. Or is that the feet of pigs? I don't know. Whatever it is, have some pig's feet. And finally, the guy gives in and eats, but then he's depressed because he feels extremely guilty because he's violated his conscience. Or you're dealing with a Christian that's a former alcoholic, and you're saying, but look, you can drink. We're free in Christ to drink. The Bible doesn't condemn drinking. It's just you can't get drunk. So here, have a beer with me or whatever. And finally, you talk the guy into it, and the guy gets very discouraged and depressed and downcast and everything else because you broke his conscience. Well, that's the point. Destroying a brother here doesn't refer to hell. It refers to causing some sort of loss or some sort of destruction. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Well, fallen asleep means died. And here, apolemy probably doesn't refer just to physical death because he says those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that refers to death, have perished, and it probably means they've lost their physical existence on this world. So it's related definitely to death, but they're not here physically anymore. They're separated from their body. That's the death part. And so they've perished in that sense. 1 Peter 1:7 talks about gold that perishes. That is, gold can be destroyed. You know, gold can be lost. Gold can be destroyed. Remember what Aaron makes these golden calves? And says, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. So what does Moses do? He burns them in the fire, breaks them into small little fragments, puts it in their water, and has them drink it. So I guess all the gold there was destroyed. Now, eventually we were panning for it in California in the gold rush in 1849. But it was, at least for that generation, destroyed. 2 John 8, the Apostle John urges his readers to abide in the doctrines of Christ so the apostles do not lose those things they work for. The word lose is apolemy there. Again, it means loss or perishing. It has nothing to do with eternal life. And by the way, in there are other verses where Jesus talks about this a lot. Okay, let me give a few other examples. Losing one's life. Let's look just at Matthew 16, because this, I believe I've spoken on this passage here before. But Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28, is a famous discipleship passage, which many people think is an evangelistic passage, but it's not. And this same thing is found in other Gospels. It's the idea of losing your life to gain your life. Notice in verse 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will a man be profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, the word losing here in verse 25 is our word for perishing. And it's not a matter of heaven and hell. It's a matter of enhancing your life forever or having a loss forever. And this is talking to the believer and saying, look, how you live now is going to impact the quality of your life forever. And it's not talking about who gets into the kingdom and who does not. You have the same thing in Matthew 10, 39 and 42. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a paradox. If you're clinging to your life, you're losing your life. That is, your life is perishing. You as a believer, if you say, you know what? My aim in life is to have as much money as I can have, as many toys as I have, as many houses, boats, as much as I can accumulate in this life. And I'm not concerned about laying anything up for the life to come. I'm not giving money to the church. I'm not giving money to the Lord's work. I'm not giving money to needy people in the church or in the community. I'm not giving money toward any kind of disaster relief or anything else. I'm just not a giving person. I'm a hoarding person. I'm accumulating things. Well, if you do that, according to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10, 39, you actually lose your life, and that's the word apolemy. It's not even to do with heaven and hell. It's a matter of, if you're living for yourself solely, then you're a sorry person, and you're a person who's really lost your life. You're still physically living, but you're really not living. You're really not experiencing life as God intended it for you. And there are even examples of lost born-again people, right? For example, Luke 15. Turn there real quickly. And what time do we end? 10:15? Okay, Luke 15. Look there. Now, a lot of people get this wrong. Here's three parables about repentance. But in Luke 15, verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Well, this is the word apolemy. He loses it, the one which is lost. Well, the losing here is literally referring to losing a sheep, and he's referring to going after the one that is lost. But the way the Lord Jesus uses it is, Jesus himself goes after us, his sheep, if we stray away, and he puts us on his shoulders and he brings us back. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd here who's bringing us back. And there's rejoicing in heaven over a person who is restored. Let me see if I've got this. Okay, I'll go back. In any regard, I would say this is clearly born-again people, because notice, all 100 sheep are in the fold. One strays off. It doesn't become a sheep by coming back. It was already a sheep. The same thing with the 10 coins in the next parable. The same thing with the two brothers in the next parable. All 10 coins were on the bracelet. Both brothers were already sons of the Father before the one goes off, repents, and comes back. The point is, the use of apolemy here is clearly referring not to eternal condemnation, but a born-again person who has strayed or become lost. When we think of lost, we typically think unregenerate. But lost means someone who strayed away. And it can be an unregenerate person, like a Jew, for example, who strayed away from the covenant nation. But primarily it's used in the Scriptures to refer to a born-again person who strays away. And there are other examples, Luke 15 verses 8 and 9, Luke 15, 17, Luke 15, 24 and 32. The father says, "My son who was lost is now found." Well, he doesn't mean unregenerate is now regenerate, because he was dead and is alive again. That doesn't mean he was born again. It means he was dead to the Father in terms of fellowship. Now he has fellowship again. And there are lots of other examples. There's really only a handful of scriptures that refer to it. I believe there are six uses of apolemy in John that refer to eternal condemnation. John 3:16, John 3:15 would also apply, because the previous verse is talking about that. John 6:39, it is the will of the Father that he lose nothing. And in that context, it's clearly talking about no eternal condemnation. John 10:28, none of Jesus' sheep will perish. That's a reference to eternal condemnation. John 17:12, Jesus reminds the Father that none of his disciples is lost. Thus, out of the 12 uses in John 6, refer to eternal condemnation, but the other six, John 6:12, John 6:27, John 10:10, it's hard to know, but I think this is probably not eternal condemnation. John 11:50, John 12:25, John 18:14, none of those refer to eternal condemnation. And out of the 80 that are outside of John, only a few refer to eternal condemnation. Well, let's talk about 2 Peter 3:9, and we'll end with that very briefly. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. This is one of the verses that trips up most people. Even most free grace people miss this. I know I did until about, 12 years ago, 13 years ago, something like that. I remember one day I was reading through 2 Peter in English, and I came to verse 9, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to take a second. I wonder where else the word perishing occurs in 1 and 2 Peter. So I pulled out my Englishman's Greek concordance, and I looked up the Greek word for perishing in verse 9, which is apolemy. And I looked, and guess what? Only one other use in 1 and 2 Peter, and it's three verses before in verse 6. And I'm thinking, doofus, I didn't even recognize that. I had just read the chapter, and I hadn't remembered that verse 6 had the word perishing. And it's the only other use of perishing in the two. And when I saw that, I thought to myself, I wonder if verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some, that is, of his return, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should die, but that all should come to repentance. I wonder if it's saying nothing about heaven or hell here, but it's talking about premature death, that because we're in this state, obviously we're going to die, but he wants us all to have full and meaningful lives, and if we would be repentant, we would. And so I called Zane Hodges up, and I said, what do you think, Zane? I said, the only other use of apolemy is verse 6, and it's clearly referring to death. And he said, you know what, I think you've got something here. He said, because clearly the immediate context uses the same word, and it's clearly referring to death. And he said, that is a common theme all through the New Testament and the Old Testament. In other words, it wasn't God's desire for Adam and Eve to sin so that death could come into the human race. That was never God's plan. And there's a day coming soon when nobody else dies. After the millennium, no more death. None. Nobody. Nada. Forever, no more deaths. So death is a very temporary thing. A million years from now, we're going to look back and go, do you remember something called death? We're going, no, what was that? Well, I mean, people used to die. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they were separated from the body. Wow, how weird. How weird was that? Did you die? No, I was raptured. Oh, well, good for you. I died, though. No, I did. I died. Whatever. You know, but we're going to look back a million years from now. It's going to be weird for us. But the point is, what is the point? Oh, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of his return, but he's waiting, and he doesn't want anybody to perish. And I would say that's not talking about heaven or hell there. That's talking about death. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, and he doesn't delight in the death of believers or unbelievers. Wicked believers or wicked unbelievers, righteous believers, whatever. He doesn't delight in the death of anyone. It's not God's desire for people to die. And if we would be repentant, then we would extend our lives. And that's what I think 2 Peter 3:9 is saying. And in fact, it even goes in the following context. That's one of the things Zane was talking about. What kind of people should we be in light of this coming fiery judgment? The implication is if we're not a righteous person, we can expect our lives to be terminated short of a full life. And don't we see this? Isn't there something called the sin unto death? James chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, etc. So I don't think 2 Peter 3:9 is saying anything about heaven or hell. So in conclusion, don't assume that eternal condemnation is in view. My suggestion is assume it isn't. When you see the word perishing, realize there's only a handful of places where it refers to eternal condemnation. 6 times in John, a couple more in the rest of the Bible. Okay, we got just a couple minutes for some comments or questions. So does anybody have a comment or a question about this concept of perishing? Yes, that's a good one. What is that? Acts 8:20. Yeah, now that's a very good example. I appreciate you bringing that up. A lot of people in Acts 8:20, remember there's a guy named Simon who's a magician? And we're told he believes, and we're told he's baptized. In verse 13, Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed. Now, Simon didn't say he believed. Luke tells us he believed. And what he believed was the message of Philip the evangelist, which was the saving message. And he was baptized, which means he believed the message of Philip about following Jesus and that he was taking a step of discipleship. But then he wants to buy the ability to lay hands on people so they can receive the Spirit. And so Peter says in verse 20, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now what most people think that means is, may you go to hell and may your money be destroyed. Does that make sense? He's saying two things perishing, right? Are you with me? May your money perish with you. Isn't that two things perishing? Money and Simon. Are you with me? He's not saying may your money be burned and you burned right now or destroyed right now or thrown out right now, but you go to hell. Whatever he's talking about the money is what he's talking about with Simon. So if he's saying may your money be destroyed, may you be destroyed. May your money perish, may you perish. It's not talking about eternal condemnation. He's not sending this money to hell. He's saying, may the money be destroyed and may you be destroyed. Certainly physical death is in mind here. And by the way, we've all read the book of Acts, so we know what happens. He doesn't die on the spot. But we've already read Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lie about how much they sold this land for. And then they bring part of the money and give it at the apostles' feet and say, that's all the money. And Peter says to Ananias, was it really such and so amount of money? He says, right. And he says, bye. And he goes, boop. And he dies, and they carry him out and bury him. And 3 hours later, the wife comes in, Sapphira, and Peter says, did you sell it for such and so? And she said, yep. And he said, look, while you had the money, why didn't you just do with it whatever you want, but don't come and lie to God, lie to the Holy Spirit. And he said, the young man who just carried off your husband to bury him, they're here for you now. Bye. Boop. She dies. They carry her out and they bury her. You know what the text says? Fear fell upon the whole church. I guess. Well, you know what? This could have happened with Ananias right here. May, I mean, what did he say? Simon Magus. Who did I say? Simon the Magus? No, Simon Magus. Simon the Magician. He could have died right here. May your silver perish with you. He didn't, but he could have. All right, any other comments or questions? Very, very good one. Do you see what I'm saying about perishing? This is the kind of thing that may not have as much of an impact today as it will next week, next month, next year. As you're reading the Old Testament, you see the word perishing. You're going to see most of the time it refers to physical death or to some other type of destruction. When you read the New Testament, you're going to see it too. And that's what I'm trying to do with all the words we've done so far. We talked about faith. As you see that, it's a conviction that something is true. It has nothing to do with the quality of your life. It has nothing to do with, you know, some sort of feeling you have. It's just being convinced that something is true. And what else did we talk about? We talked about heaven, three heavens, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, the atmosphere around the earth, outer space, then the place where God's glory dwells, but that's not our eternal destiny. That's the new earth. We talked about eternal life, that it's both everlasting and that it's God's life, therefore it's full of potential. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, so it can expand, we can experience it more fully. What else did we talk about? Gospel. Gospel means good news. Gospel is not just the message of what must I do to be saved, but it's specifically the good news about Jesus, all the way from his experience in the garden, all the way to him on the new earth, his death, his resurrection. It's everything. His birth, the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist. It's his coming again. It's him vanquishing wickedness. It's everything. And then perishing is basically loss or death or destruction.
But true with whatever we're studying, look at the context. What does the word mean in this particular context? So this idea of John 3:16's definition of perishing applying everywhere, you know, it's a dilokos, the illegitimate identity transfer.
Yes. Oh, is that the difference between illegitimate identity and totality transfer? Okay. But this is a very good point. That's what I'm trying to say. Do y'all follow that? Why don't you say it one more time just so we aren't good? That was it. Give it again. You say it one last time. Come on, I think that was good, and then I'm done. Yeah, turn around so they can hear you.
Okay, you can hear a thing.
Here, come on up here.
Well, I'm saying you're talking about two basic interpretational errors. And what he's been talking about here with John 3:16 is what is known as the illegitimate identity transfer. That is, the word means this in John 3:16, therefore it means it everywhere. And if you use that method of interpretation, you get real problems. But it's very easy. That's just exactly what he's talking about, is we haul this meaning that's common in John 3:16 everywhere we see it. And we assume, you know, that when he says you should all likewise perish, aha, that means go to hell, right, from Luke's gospel there. Not true. The other one is the illegitimate totality transfer, where you take all the meanings of all the words, you see them everywhere, and you come up with a single definition from a conglomerate of all the uses, and then you take that single definition now and force it on all the meanings in the New Testament, and that's just as serious a mistake, but less common. You got a few minutes. Come back. 10:30.